That is good. That is good. God is good. Okay, so we are looking at, we're doing a whole season on pioneering, and I'm going to explain what that word means in a minute. And I'm going to attempt to use this brand new gadget that we have, so we'll see how it works. But we're going to be looking at the life of John the Baptist today. So how many of you know the story of John the Baptist? Yes, there's a few hands. I'm sure once I start to explain, you will remember. Okay, so John the Baptist was a pioneer. He was called to break through and plough hard ground. And he was his aim, and the aim that God gave him, the message he carried was to declare the coming Messiah, which of course was Jesus. Now, a pioneer, how long do I have to wait? Yeah, I have pressed it. Right, do hold on. We will get this hopefully to, there's now a, otherwise Rex might need to take over. Right, well, there's a picture of John the Baptist, so that's a good start. Was that you, Rex, or was that me? Ah, okay, right. Okay, so that's John the Baptist. So we're going to talk a little bit about this interesting character in a bit. But if we could have the next slide, I think it talks about pioneering. Thank you. So this is a pioneer. It's a person who is usually one of the first to enter a new territory or settle in a new territory or region. For opening it, says here, this is the dictionary definition, for occupation and development by others. The verb is to be the first to open or prepare a way, to take part in the beginnings of. So did you know that each one of you is actually called to be a pioneer? And I'm going to explain how and why in a minute. But for each of you, God has a specific plan and purpose for your lives. In your context, there is a way that he wants to break through in each of your lives. And part of that will be preparing the ground for people to receive Jesus, which is what John the Baptist did. He prepared the ground for Jesus to come, the Messiah to come. Now, a week ago, I was in Rome, and if I could have the next slide, please, Rex. I was in Rome, and having a wonderful time. And we were walking right into the centre of Rome, and we heard what was called a flash mob. And I recognise a lot of you may not know that term, but it's when one person, it's pre-planned, but one person suddenly gets up in a crowd of people and starts to sing and or dance, and then another person pops up and joins in, and another person, and it keeps on until there's a big group of people all singing and dancing. Well, we heard this, and like many others, we dashed down to where it was happening because we wanted to see it. And we saw this group all in red. In fact, that person in red was one of them. This is the newspaper report afterwards. And they were all doing this dancing and singing in the middle of the square. And then they spread out into a big circle, and all of us tourists and other people were stood watching. And a lady went into the centre on a microphone, and she shared the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with all of these people that were listening. So we got to hear it too, but it was in Italian. But I did understand obviously what it was. And then the same group of people all stood with their arms up in the air in front of everybody, and they worshipped God. And it was powerful. it was powerful. And then as they were worshipping, one or two of them would separate from the rest, and they would come and talk to the people like us that were stood and watching, and explain the gospel, explain why they were there. And it was just amazing, and you could feel the Holy Spirit. It was just beautiful. But what they had done by doing that flash mob, that dancing, they had gathered everybody in so that they would hear the gospel. They had prepared the way for people to come and to hear the good news about Jesus. And it worked. I saw it work. It was wonderful. And so this was the newspaper article. There's another slide about it, Rex, please. Yeah, so this was just explaining what happened. And this is a picture of them doing their flash mob dance. So it was just wonderful just to see it happen. And they did it all over Rome. Over the course of a week, they popped up all different places over Rome. And we just happened to see one of them, which was just... And there were 400, and they were all young people. So I think they were all 18 to 35, young adults, out doing this, which was just, just wonderful. We could all do something similar. Do you know? I have a dream in my head that one day we will actually have something going on in Wokingham or Reading, that we will do a something like this, and just have public worship and draw people to Jesus. I think it would be wonderful. Mark 1, which is the next slide, if it was working. It's not working. So, old-fashioned, get your Bibles out. Oh, has it come up? Okay. Right, Mark 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's a lot of writing on that slide. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Could we just get... Oh, you've done it. That's super. Thank you. So, who was John the Baptist? Now, as I said, he's quite an interesting character, and he ate rather strange food and dressed in some unusual clothing, didn't he? So, yes. Well, his public ministry actually ended nearly 400 years of prophetic silence. So it had been 400 years since the last prophet had spoken. So in the Old Testament, we've seen lots of prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, we can list off a whole load. But then it's just been completely silent. Nobody has spoken. And then along comes John. And 400 years before, the prophet Isaiah had said, sorry, I'm just at the end of a cold, so I've got a tickly cough, that Jesus was going to come, but he would send a messenger ahead of him. And this was John. And so John appeared in the wilderness, and he came to prepare the way. He was called the Baptist because his practice was to baptize those who responded to the message he proclaimed, and those who had sincerely repented of their sins. Now, it had been a custom of the Jewish people to baptize people that were not Jews who had converted to Judaism. But John gave this custom new meaning, and he used it as a sign of repentance from sin. And his water baptism, so just to be clear, baptism is when you go right under the water, and that symbolized the washing away of sin. Now, John's lifestyle was as austere as his message. He didn't dress like the typical religious leader of his day. So if we can skip back a few slides, please, Rex, to that picture of John the Baptist. So the normal religious leader would have had long flowing robes that really smart to show that they belong to whatever religious authority that they would be, so the Pharisees or whatever it would be. But John, in the meantime, he is just clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt even around his waist. And does anyone remember what I said that he ate? Yes, locusts and honey. Yes, Thomas, yes. Okay. So through his prophetic messages, he prepared the way for the coming Messiah. He's pointing towards Jesus. Now, his story actually begins in Luke 1, verse 5, and he had quite a supernatural beginning. So there was a priest called Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who were very old, and they were not able to have children. Thank you. And their story is much like the story of when Jesus was going to be born, and an angel appeared to Jesus' mother, Mary. And in the same way, an angel appeared to Zechariah. And Zechariah was full of fear, the scripture says, when the angel came. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Your wife will have a son, and you are to call him John." And so this is when we pick up what's on screen here, Luke 1:14. "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink." Can we switch to the next slide, please, Rex, so that our Hong Kong friends can read while I speak? Is that okay? Thank you. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a promise over his life. This little tiny baby had a big destiny. And he was to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was a person who had to give up certain things in order to commune or communicate with God in a state of holiness. So Nazarites had to live apart from other people. They didn't cut their hair. They didn't drink alcohol or touch dead bodies. And with sometimes, they would completely separate themselves from other people. And like we see with John, he was away in the wilderness. Now the root word is up here of Nazarite is Nazir, and it means holy or set apart. And most Jews did take a Nazarite vow sometime during their life, but usually it was only between 30 to 100 days. But there were at least three Nazarites in Scripture who were dedicated from birth. Does anyone know who they were? I've been told to slow down. So does anyone know who the Nazarites in Scripture were? Anyone? think who they were. Samson, thank you. Yes, that's one. Yes, who else? John the Baptist, yes. And I did hear Samuel, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Samuel. Yes. So Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist were the three that were named. There may have been more, of course, but those are the ones that were named. So John was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. When he was still in the womb, his mum, Elizabeth, went to visit her cousin, Mary. And both ladies were pregnant. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped. And she said he jumped for joy. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit as well at that moment. And she realized it was because of the baby that Mary carried who was going to be the Messiah. And it's quite amazing, really, that that baby inside the womb, they can't see each other. And yet, because of the Holy Spirit, they received that sight. They received that revelation. And it's wonderful what the Holy Spirit can do. Now, John the Baptist was sent to fulfill a certain role, which, as I said, was to prepare people's hearts to turn to the Messiah. And we have also been tasked with that role by Jesus, to turn people's hearts, to prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus. John 1:19-22. If we could have the next slide, please, Rex. Thank you. If we can skip to the Chinese, that would be great, and I'll read it in English. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." I'm just going to wait for Anne. Okay. So a little party of religious people have been sent by these Jewish leaders to ask John who he was, and he describes the work to which the Lord has called him, that he is the voice of one calling in the desert. And we also are to be a voice. We are to speak, to cry out in the desert and wilderness of this world. And particularly with all of the horrible stuff that's going on at the moment in the world. We already had the Ukraine and Russia war, and now we've got what's going on in the Middle East as well. But there is so much opportunity for us as Christians to stand up and be a voice in that wilderness, to be a voice for those that are suffering, to pray, but also to help. And we can be a voice speaking into those places of suffering. Every Christian can engage. We can engage with the person in front of us at the supermarket as well. People that are struggling in lives around, we can be part of that. We know that there are brothers and sisters here that engage with local ministries and help people that don't have food or don't have anywhere to live. you know, we know that there are places that you can help and you can be a voice within the community. But more importantly, people need to know Jesus. So it's wonderful that we do these good works, but we need to share the gospel as well. And that is so important. Because as the world gets more dark, the world is going to get more conscious of their need for a saviour. And so we need to be ready to share Jesus. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness. What's it like to be in a wilderness? It's a tough, tough environment. It's barren. There's nothing that grows there. It's usually like a desert type place. It's not a good place to be. And yet, Jesus can be there in that wilderness. When we came over here to start a new community, there was just a few of us here. And to us, it seemed a bit like a wilderness. Now, we had a couple of very faithful people that stayed from the original church that was here. And Thomas is here today. And Jane would normally be here, but she was helping at the 9 a.m. New 9 a.m. service, so she's gone now. But aside from that, there didn't seem to be a lot else going on. The church was empty. And that was 3 years ago. It was empty. But God broke through. So we may have come and we have helped prepare the way, but God has broken through. And all of you sitting here and the fact that we're starting a new service at 9 a.m. is a testament to God breaking through. And it's just wonderful what he has brought us from and to. When John was born, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied over his son. In Luke 1:76-79, if we could have that up please, Rex, it says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." It was Luke 1:76-79. Okay, sorry, Anne. For those of you that are new, we have this service translated. So we have our lovely translator here. So, okay. So the central theme of John's ministry was to teach repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as we've already said, his mission was to prepare the way for Jesus, to show people that they need salvation. They need a saviour. They need their sins forgiven. They need to repent. And it's our mission too, given by Jesus, to prepare the way for them to receive Jesus by sharing the gospel with them. Explaining how they need forgiveness, how they need, why they need a saviour. So that they can experience the tender mercy of God. No one deserves this salvation. In fact, we actually deserve to be put to death for our sin. But he offers salvation because of his great mercy. And when John meets Jesus face to face, we see what he says about him. 1 John 29:34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him This is 1 John 29-34. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant, says John, when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he may be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. You've done it. That's great. Thank you. Okay, so this is a picture of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And we can see the dove just coming down. And you need to imagine the voice speaking from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I love. And I'm so pleased with him. It was an amazing moment. This was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Now, John proclaimed two special things about Jesus. Firstly, that he is the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And second, that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, John just baptized with water, but Jesus, who was to come and there came, was to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But he also gave this important message about salvation. John 3:35-36. And can we skip to the Chinese? Thanks. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So those who put their faith in Christ will be saved, but those who reject him will face the wrath. It's like a huge anger of God, and we do not want to have to face that wrath, that anger, because those that do face that will actually be condemned to hell, and hell is a horrific place to go, and there is absolutely no other way to obtain Jesus and obtain heaven and eternal life but through Jesus. John's name means the Lord is gracious. And Jesus, as we can see, means the Lord saves. So to both John and Jesus, God gave them these names, and they were a prophetic message. God acts graciously, giving us what we do not deserve. He sent Jesus, who saves us, by offering the free gift of salvation and eternal life for those of us who repent. Repent means to turn 180 degrees away from the sin. That's what repentance means. And to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we will receive the free gift of eternal life. It's a powerful message. So how does John the Baptist's story end? Does anyone know what happens to John the Baptist at the end? Yeah, exactly. Not a very nice end. He was arrested and he was put in prison. And he was arrested because he spoke out against a lady called Herodias. And Herodias was the sister-in-law to the king, Herod. and he didn't like the way that she was behaving, so he was arrested and he was put in prison. And while he was in prison, before the end came, he actually had a moment of doubt about who Jesus actually was. So even though he had been present at Jesus' baptism, he'd seen the Holy Spirit come down, he'd heard the voice from heaven, he'd been proclaiming this for all his ministry, that the Messiah was coming, he had a moment of doubt. But if you think of his situation, he was in a prison cell. And myself and my husband, we went into the prison cell last week in Rome, not where John the Baptist was, but where Peter and Paul were kept just before they were taken out to be executed. And we were in that prison cell, and there were some people worshipping in there. It was quite a moving experience. But it would have been something similar to that, a very dark place where there's only one way in, one way out, no doors. The way in and way out is through a hole in the ceiling, and that's where you would be fed as well. No natural light, and very cold, damp, and you may get fed, you may not get fed. And that is the situation that John was in. Now, if you were in that situation, then I think you might start to doubt as well. Is this really, you know, the Son of God? Is this really the Messiah? Because look, I'm in this desperate situation. You know, and again, I think we have moments of doubt when, you know, maybe you don't, maybe your faith is really strong, but a lot of us, I think, would have moments of doubt if we were really ill, or, you know, or other things were going wrong in our lives. But Jesus sent a message to John to reassure him of who he was. And he said in Luke 7, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." He was showing John that he was the Messiah because he was fulfilling the prophetic words spoken by Isaiah 400 years before. He was doing those things that Isaiah said the Messiah would do. And then the end came for John. There was the daughter of Herodias, was called Salome, and she did a dance, very seductive dance for Herod. And Herod was so pleased with this dance that in his foolishness, because actually he quite liked John the Baptist, but in his foolishness he said, "I will give to you, Salome, anything you like, up to half my kingdom." And so she said to her mum, Herodias, "What shall I ask for?" And Herodias, remember, didn't like John the Baptist. And she said, "You ask for John the Baptist's head on a plate." And so Herod, he was caught out in his pride. He could not back down. And he said, okay, and he had John executed. Not a nice end, but we do know that John will now be in heaven with Jesus. He fulfilled all that God had for him. He did what he was supposed to do. Now, we're not all required to be like John, thankfully. and we're not required to eat locusts. And a wild honey sounds okay, actually. But I'm not sure about the camel hair. I think it'd be a bit scratchy. Yeah. but we are required to follow in the way he was. So his character. His character was actually a good example of what it would be to live a holy lifestyle. He was a precursor to Jesus in his character. So he lived a lifestyle of holiness. 1 Peter 1:14-16. I don't think I've got slides, but in 1 Peter it talks about being holy. As obedient children, this is verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So how can we be holy? How can we live holy lives? Each day, how can we live holy? For an example, we could think about what we watch on television, what we watch on YouTube, who we speak to, who we listen to, what we allow to come into our eye gates, our ear gates. All important things to think about. If Jesus was to come into your house for lunch today, what do you think he would think about the conversation around the table? What would he think about what you would do during the afternoon today or the evening? Or if he was to come with you to your place of work, what do you think he would think about how you talked to the people that you work with? Just something to think about. We have a phrase here, I don't know if it's the same in your countries, but here we have the phrase, what would Jesus do? WWJD. So is that familiar? What would Jesus do? Yeah. So it's a good one to remember as you go around in your day, in your week. What would Jesus do? Am I doing what Jesus would want me to do? Another thing is to repent. If we know we've got something wrong, then we can repent. But we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, which is Luke 3, verse 8. And that's something that John said. So it means you not only turn your back on the sin, but you show that you have repented by the fruit you produce. Visible actions that show that you have changed. And John was full of the Holy Spirit. And that enabled him to know and to recognize Jesus. If we want to know Jesus more, we will want more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because he will point us to Jesus, who points us to the Father. We need to be obedient. Philippians 2 verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you serve the God of the universe, and we need to bless him by serving him, but it will also bless us when we are obedient to him. Salvation is not a one-time prayer, it's actually working it out over the whole course of your life, and he works that out in us day by day, our salvation. And John, lastly, he was courageous. He was courageous to go ahead of Jesus in the way, speaking out in the wilderness where nobody perhaps wanted to hear. He went into that situation and he spoke out anyway. And that must have taken quite some courage to do. Actually, I said it was last. I've missed one, and I do think this is important. Be humble. It's important to be humble. Let God have the glory that is due him. And John did this. In fact, some people actually in John 3, 26 to 30, they actually came to him and they were concerned that Jesus was stealing John's ministry. But John said, they began, it says, verse 26, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So they were concerned that everyone was leaving John, or not listening to John anymore, but going to Jesus instead. But John said, and this is humility, a person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. So he claims the joy of that friend who is waiting for the bridegroom. He must become greater. He recognizes that now is the time for Jesus the Messiah to come and to be greater. And I, John says, must become less. That is amazing. John has been the center of attention for however long he has been doing his ministry. But now Jesus has stepped onto the scene. And so John recognizes, now I must step back, because now it is time for Jesus the Messiah to step forward and to be who he needs to be. It's never about us. Anything that we do for God, it's never about us. It's always about him. It's always for his glory. It should be always for his glory. We don't need people looking at us. We need people looking at him. We need to get out the way, if we need to, so that God can have the glory. We are all called for a purpose. We are sent to do his will. And we know that the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, but also it's for each one of us. In Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. This slide should be there, Rex. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So we're all told to go and make disciples, just as John did. And the question is, Are you making disciples? Are you reaching the lost? Are you sharing the gospel? And we're going to talk a bit more about that in our groups, our Connect groups this week. We're going to be talking about how we can reach people for Jesus, how we can make disciples. So I'm just coming to an end of what I had to share. But I wanted to give an opportunity today, if there's anybody here that doesn't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Is there anybody here who doesn't yet know Jesus? If you would just like to put your hand up, if you would like to accept Jesus, if everybody could just close their eyes, bow their heads, and then nobody will feel that they're being looked at. So if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus and would like to come to know Jesus, please put your hand up and I will pray for you. Okay, thank you. Thank you. So if we could just stand, please. Now, I talked today about a wilderness, and you might find yourself in a wilderness situation. You might find that something really difficult is going on in your life right now that you feel that you can't break out of. And I want to speak to you right now. I know that there is at least one person in this room And there could be more people that are struggling here today with something that's going on in your lives. Now, there is a promise in Isaiah which talks... Sorry, it's another scripture, Wilson. which talks, Isaiah 43, verse 19, which talks about what God wants to do. And he says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it happening? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So he's saying to you today, I see what you are going through, but do you see what I am doing right now in your place, your barren place, your wilderness place? I am making a stream to be there. I am bringing you life to be there where there wasn't life before. I am doing something new. Son of Solomon talks of the woman coming out of the wilderness, and she is leaning heavily on the arm of her beloved. And that speaks of Jesus being right there in the wilderness with you right now. Whatever it is you're facing, whether it be illness, whether it be a difficult marriage, whether it be trouble at home with children, whatever it is, Jesus is right there with you in it. And if you lean on him, he will help you out of that wilderness into newness with him, into the new he has. So I just want to pray for those people that are struggling. And then I would like to invite, if that was something for you today, I would like to invite you to come forward when Wilson has closed the service and we will pray for you. Father God, I just thank you for everybody that is here today. Father, you see everybody. You see their hearts, you see their struggles, you know what they're going through. But Father, you also know what you are taking them to. That you have a stream, a new river that's coming into that wilderness. You are breaking the ground in that situation, and you are bringing them out. You are walking them, with them so closely, but you are bringing them out. And you will never leave them. You will never forsake them. You are right there with them, and you will stay with them always. Father, I pray that each person that needs to hear that today will receive that in their spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.